The rest of us can turn to the book of James. James chapter number 1. And we'll look at a few verses starting in verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Let's stop here. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you asking that you would, by your Spirit, teach us and guide us into all truth. Lord, would you apply your word to our hearts? And Lord, what a needful reminder from this text that we are not just hearers, but we ought to be doers of your word. And Father, may we purpose in our hearts today as believers, as Christians, not to be passive in our faith. Help us to purpose in our hearts to accomplish not our will, but your will. Not our works, but your work that you have given to us in your word and you lead us to do by your Spirit. And Lord, help us not to miss out on any works that you have for us because of our unbelief, because of our passivity, because of our deceiving ourselves. Lord, help us now as we examine this text. May you be honored, may you be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's an old riddle that says five frogs are sitting on a log and four decide to jump off. How many are left? I'll give you a moment to think about it. Do the arithmetic, carry the one. How many do you think are left? How many say one left? How many say five?
Five.
The answer is all five. See, they decided to jump off. It doesn't mean they actually jumped off. I tricked you this morning. I didn't do that so early this morning, right? Some of you are just trying to get awake. I'm putting a riddle for you. There's a big difference between deciding and doing.
Amen.
A big difference. A lot of people this new year have decided to do a lot of things. Maybe you have decided to do a lot of things. I know I have. Yep. But doing is a whole entirely different matter. There's a difference. Maybe you heard the old story when the preacher was done preaching sooner than usual. He came home and his wife said, "Is the sermon all done already?" And he replied, "It is all said, but it has not yet been done." So I want us to think about this morning. I want us to examine hearing the Word of God, as wonderful as that is. But there's a problem, I think, in Christian circles. There's a problem in my life and all of our lives, I believe, of just being too passive when it comes to living the Christian life. There's too much inactivity. And one of the things the book of James teaches us is that real faith, living faith, takes action. Living faith is not passive, it's always active. That's what faith does. The book of James is considered to be the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's full of sharp, direct statements on wise living. It has a practical emphasis, stressing not just theoretical knowledge, but godly behavior. It's written with a passionate desire that God's people would not compromise, but would be obedient to the Word of God. And so for James, faith is not something that's abstract, that's out there, you can't really touch it or feel it. Faith is something that is real and it's lived out in everyday life. Everyday circumstances, faith is lived out. And he gives a lot of practical illustrations. He talks about faith in the midst of trials. Right? James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So in the middle of a storm of trials, when things don't go your way, there's an opportunity to exercise faith. And okay, how can I exercise faith when I'm going through a storm? Don't complain about it so much. Pray.
Amen.
That's an action you can take in the middle of a storm. You can pray and say, Lord, I don't know what all of this is about, but I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to wait on you. And I'm going to choose to have joy because that's what your word tells me to do. It takes faith, but faith doesn't just stay put. It takes an action. There's a step of faith that we take. The book of James calls on us to seek for God's wisdom, not the world's wisdom. To bridle our tongue. Many of us need to learn that lesson. Amen. And faith bridles the tongue. It sets aside wickedness. He tells us faith visits orphans and widows and doesn't play favorites. So there's a lot of things that faith does. The book of James asks us this question. How well do your actions mirror the faith that you profess? How well do your actions mirror the faith that you proclaim? And this morning I want us to focus on how we can put our obedience to God into motion. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Being doers of the word. First, when we talk about obeying God, it obviously starts with hearing. Obedience starts with hearing. James is assuming something. He's assuming that believers will place themselves under the sound of Bible preaching and teaching. He's assuming something that I don't think we should assume in America today, because many people are not under the sound of Bible preaching and teaching.
Yeah.
I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here this morning, amen?
Amen.
There's a lot of people that aren't here that should be here. A lot of people play around with church and they treat church as something that's like a buffet table. It's optional. Well, when I am feeling hungry, then I'll go. If I'm not, then I'll just stay home. If I feel like it, then I'll go. Or we don't do that with work, do we? We don't do that with school. But with church, it's optional. And more, many Americans are not under the sound of preaching. They're not even hearing the Word of God. They're not hearing what God's plan is, what God's expectations for them are. They're not learning about God. So we need to be under the sound of biblical preaching and teaching. That means get to a Bible preaching church. You know, I don't want to put him on the spot, but I'm thankful our brother this morning visiting from the UK is on business, but he decided, you know what, I ought to be in church.
Amen.
What a great conviction to have and keep.
Yep.
And by the way, it's good fellowshipping with you, brother. We have a lot of mutual friends. What a small world. He knows the ministry of Crown there in the United Kingdom. He knows Brother Zinker that preached for us recently. And so it's a small world amongst Christians. Thankful for that.
Amen.
But it's important for us to be in church.
Yep.
And many are not in church. Or they're going to the wrong kind of church. They're going to some compromising church where they water down the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to some church that says, you know what? Let's look at the culture and take our cues from the culture for what we should do. And they adapt the Word of God and twist it and change it. And churches at one time used to stand for the true gospel have changed it, exchanged it for a social gospel or a false gospel or a cultural gospel that tries to make everybody happy. Maybe you heard about it right now. The United Methodist Church is having this big split over the LGBTQ issue. And they're having this big vote. And to me, I don't see what the vote is even about.
Yeah. Amen.
That's a mess.
Yeah.
And all of the mainline denominations here in America have traded the gospel, the true gospel, for the culture.
Yeah.
To please society. They said, you know what, this book is so ancient and old, surely we can't take it literally, so let's change it. Let's take some stuff out, and pretty soon you're left with something that's not a Bible at all.
Yeah.
But people go to these churches, they put their offering in the basket, and it goes to support all types of wickedness.
Yeah, amen.
I'm talking about homosexual clergy, homosexual marriages. All the money they give is not going to save lost souls, but to promote wickedness. And so those are the churches that are popular in America. Because you go to those churches and you know what? The preacher doesn't make you feel bad. You go to those churches, you don't have to change your life. You can stay in your sin. It's okay. Because God is like Santa Claus.
Right.
Because God just kind of winks and no big deal and everyone's going to heaven. Or maybe there isn't a heaven. Who knows? And those are the kind of churches that people are flocking to today. More and more, we need to have a conviction that we are going to be under the sound of biblical preaching and teaching. James is assuming, because in his day and age, the people there, they had a hunger for the Word of God. They would come and flock to hear the Word of God taught. But many in our world today don't have that same desire or hunger. So we've got to hear the Word of God taught. But also, I believe as Christians, we have to purpose to read and study the Bible on our own.
Amen.
Maybe this new year you've made a decision to read the Bible more. That's a great decision. I hope you made that decision. Maybe some of you this year, for the first time, you decided, I want to read the Bible through from cover to cover.
Amen.
I want to know everything that God has written to me. This is God's love letter to me. I want to read everything. I don't want to miss anything that God has for me in my life. Maybe that's your decision. I hope that you made that decision. I hope you've done that. And it's a wonderful thing. It's good to be around the Word of God. It's good to study and read and be around God's Word as it's taught, as it's read. The Bible here is referred to as the perfect law of liberty. I want you to see in verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." Obedience starts with hearing. We must hear and learn and read God's Word. And here it's called the perfect law of liberty. Why is it perfect? Well, because of where it comes from. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means every word in the Bible is God-breathed, divinely inspired. Now, we use human instruments, but it's not the instrument. When we go to a concert and maybe we hear the piano play, we don't say, that's a wonderful piano. That's a wonderful tuba. No, we say, that's a wonderful pianist, or that's a wonderful musician, right? We thank the one behind it. And so, in like manner, the Word of God comes from Him, divinely inspired. And it's perfect because of who it comes from, our perfect God, given and revealed by Him. It's perfect because it cannot be improved upon. A lot of people think they can help God out and try to improve and change things in the Bible. It's not right at all.
Yeah.
It's perfect. The word perfect here in the Greek is teleos, which one of the definitions is perfection towards a given end. In other words, something that's finished or completed. There's a sense that when a believer obeys God's laws, he will fulfill the very purpose for which God has placed him on this earth. He will be the person that God has designed him to be. He will bring the contribution to the world that God has designed him to make. He'll be perfect in the sense that he will realize his God-given destiny. So hearing the Word of God and obeying the Word of God, it brings perfection. What a wonderful truth, the perfect law of liberty. Notice it's a law of liberty. We don't usually put those two words together, but the reality is the law is where man finds his true liberty. Understand what I mean here. I mean God's commandments, God's desires, God's boundaries. When we do things God's way, it doesn't hurt us, does it? It helps us.
Amen.
It blesses us. It gives us fulfillment and meaning. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about the issues of the day of immoral marriages today and wickedness and homosexual movement. And we simply say, listen, we're just doing things God's way. Because that's how God has designed it. He's blessed us with His boundaries. So God's perfect law of liberty. Someone said to obey God is liberty. The wise man is free. The fool is a slave. It's the fool that is going to just follow his flesh. Wherever his flesh leads, he just does it. Whatever his flesh tells him to do, he just goes ahead and unhinges, does it. That's a fool. And he's actually a slave to his own desires and passions. No, true freedom comes from leaving the choice with God. So, Lord, I'm going to do things your way and please you. That's true liberty, true freedom. So first, we have to be hearers of the Word. But then secondly, don't just be a hearer. Don't be a forgetful hearer. James says here, "But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty," verse 25, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So once we hear something, it doesn't just end there. That's just the beginning. James gives us a great illustration. He reminds us that what is heard in the holy place must be lived out in the marketplace. What we take in church must be lived out in the public square. And I'm so thankful that you're here this morning. That's step one. That's just the first step. That's not the end. It's just the beginning. You're just getting started. And James tells us that if you live the other way, you're really deceiving yourself. You're deluding yourself if you think hearing it is good enough. And he gives an interesting illustration in verse 24. He gives an illustration of a man before a mirror. Now some of you might joke around and say, men before a mirror? That never happens. You should see how my husband dresses. But seriously speaking, men before a mirror, and obviously before a glass here, before a mirror, we can apply that to our day. And many of you this morning, I can tell, you stood before a mirror. Some of you for many hours, you stood before a mirror. When you stand before a mirror, you look at that mirror, reveals something, doesn't it? It reveals what's right. All right, the tie is on straight. It reveals what's wrong. Oh, wait, I didn't button my top button or something. I don't know. You notice the imperfections. You start to notice things that are wrong. And the wise person sees those imperfections and desires to correct them. He doesn't just look at that and say, ah, no big deal, go on your merry way. Now, I know some of you teenagers, that's what you do. Some of you teen guys, you look at it, that's good enough, and you get in the car and come to church. But the idea is you look at the mirror, you see what's wrong, you do something to correct it. And when I preach this message to the teens, I go into graphic detail of what we might correct, but I won't do that this morning. But we see things that we can correct. And we take that step to make those corrections. And that's what the Bible is saying. When we come to church, when we listen to the Word of God preach, when we come to Sunday school, or when we open up our Bibles in the morning to do our devotions, that's great, it's wonderful. And that's not the end. No, there's a purpose, a great purpose behind that. Just because we go and the Word of God is expounded, and we listen and we read it, it's not the end. Listen, it's just like the person that thinks, well, I was in church this morning, that makes me a Christian. A lot of people think that way. Well, I was in church, so that makes me a Christian. I go to a Christian church, I guess I must be a Christian. And they shut their eyes to the fact that, no, you must apply what you've heard.
Amen.
And Jesus said, you must be born again. You must make a decision and place your faith in the Lord Jesus and accept His gift of salvation. And then you become a Christian.
Amen.
A lot of people don't understand that the Christian life is to be applied and then lived out. You know, in a lot of churches, it bothers me that a lot of people do show up in church, but that people are just on their phones. In fact, in a lot of churches, the kids are all in the back, they're on their phones, they're talking, they're sleeping, and no one says anything. No one bats an eye. They just let it happen. And I wonder, what in the world are those parents thinking? You do all the hard work, get to wake them up, get them ready, bring them to church, and you just let them play the whole time and talk and sleep the whole time? I think some people think coming to church is like osmosis. Just because you're there, it just automatically happens. All you have to do is be in the building, and all of a sudden you're spiritual. I wonder how many of you, if you applied that to a gym, if you went to the gym tomorrow morning, you go inside the gym and you just stood there for 45 minutes and walked out, would you lose weight that way? Actually, some of these gyms, you go in, they have pizza waiting for you. That's how they attract you. So you go in, you eat pizza, and then you go home. Are you going to lose weight? Are you going to get in shape? It doesn't work that way, does it?
Amen.
So why do we think just being in the building is good enough?
Yeah.
No, I have to be awake. I have to be alert. I have to be focused. I ought to be taking notes of what the preacher is preaching about, because this is important.
Amen.
This is about eternal principles that are at stake. Yeah. And no wonder children grow up inside the building and they exchange their Christianity for wickedness as soon as they're old enough.
Amen.
And they say, well, they were in church every week. Were they really? Were they really in church? Oh, they were in the building, they were here, but they weren't applying what they heard. And that means parents have a responsibility, don't they?
Amen.
You must ensure that they're not just hearers, but that they're applying and listening. And so the wise parent is going to maybe ask some questions on the way home.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, what did you think about the message this morning? Did you make any decision? Is there anything God spoke to you about? And you ask. You find out, are they actually getting this? Because let me tell you, anyone that's a teacher, you know, kids can be in the classroom, but they're not really there. Any teacher knows that. So we have to engage and find out what's really going on here. And all of us, not just kids, but all of us have to be attuned to what God is doing to be good hearers, but also live out the truth that God is showing us in His Word. We must be vigilant. Maybe we go to church, we hear a good, stirring message. Holy Spirit convicts us. We come down to the altar, we weep, we make a decision, and we leave. And we don't follow through on that decision. You know what? I'm saying that not just to you, but to me too. We've all been guilty of doing that, I'm sure. Far too often. The Holy Spirit convicts us that we need to become better father, better mother, better husband, better wife, better obedient child, or become a better witness, or maybe let go of some sin. But then we go home and we have an enemy, don't we? And that enemy tries to trick us, deceive us. And the very decision we made at the altar, he tries to tempt us with as soon as we leave the property. Yeah. We have to be vigilant.
Amen.
So when we make a decision for the Lord, when His Word shows us truth and we see, wow, that's true, that's great. It doesn't just stop with a warm, fuzzy feeling. That's not the end. No, now there has to be a battle plan. There ought to be a plan. How can I follow through on this decision? You know, someone said, this isn't Bible, but it's pretty true. If you plan to do nothing, you're really planning to fail.
Yes.
And so let's say the Lord leads you to make a decision to read your Bible more this year. Okay, let's create a Bible reading plan. How many chapters are you going to read each day?
Three.
How many? How long will you stay in your Bible reading? Make that decision, make that plan. What time will you read your Bible? What happens if you miss a day? Will you catch up that night and create a plan for reading your Bible? You know what else you can do? You can talk to people about the decision God has led you to make. And keep yourself accountable. Maybe you can tell your pastor, hey, you know, God's really leading me. I want to do this. Would you pray for me and keep me accountable?
Amen.
Some of you have godly husbands and wives. You have godly spouses. That's the perfect accountability part. You tell your spouse, hey, listen, this is what God's leading me to do. Let's be accountable. Talk to a godly friend in the church. And keep each other accountable. And say, hey, brother, how's that Bible reading going? I know we made that decision. Hey, how's that decision you made? I'm just checking. Are you keeping up with that? I'm praying for you. You see how that works? But if we just come to the altar, weep, and get a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling, and we go and never change, that's exactly what James is talking about. You saw the mirror, you saw the imperfection, and you just went on your merry way. Never actually made the change. And James says you're deceiving yourself when you do that. You're deceiving yourself into thinking you're spiritual. You're some great Christian, and you're not. Because the healthy person looks in the mirror and does something. The wise Christian takes that step, that action that God wants him to take. It starts with hearing, but it doesn't end there. If you go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I think we see a great picture, illustration of that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 6. And we studied the Thessalonian epistles a while back, and what a wonderful example of what a church ought to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Well, let's start verse number 5. Paul writes, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Paul went to this city and preached the gospel and demonstrated the power of the Holy Spirit, and they received it. Verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." It wasn't easy for them to get saved, get rid of their idols, identify as a Christian in the Roman Empire. But they received salvation. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. But notice they received, but it didn't just end there. Look at verse 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." So there's a progression. They received, and then they sounded out. And that's God's plan for us. When we're meeting here in church this morning as believers, it's not just all about taking in. There ought to be a time where we also now sound forth.
Amen.
We sound out. We're to be channels of God's blessings. The things that God shows us, the ways that God deals with us, it ought to not just end here. It ought to be spread out and lived out in our lives. No wonder the Lord said, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." Channels of the Holy Spirit to a lost and dying world. So we need to not just be hearers, we need to be doers. Not be forgetful hearers. Then thirdly, James talks about a blessing. blessed in doing. Verse 25, he says, "But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Notice, you can have good intentions, but let's walk it too. Let's not just talk about it. Let's walk the walk.
Amen.
God says here, you'll be blessed in his deed. Charles Spurgeon said, "I fear we have many such in all congregations, admiring hearers, affectionate hearers, attached hearers, but all the while unblessed hearers, because they are not doers of the word." And how true. A lot of people love to maybe come and be in a church service, but let's be obedient and live it out. We're living in a time, the honest truth is, where there are great opportunities and advantages for trying to get some academic knowledge of God. There are seminaries all over the place. There's commentaries. There's Bible books on the Bible, dictionaries, expositions. There's critical helps, critical things, and all that stuff. There's all types of exegetical, homiletical, historical, textual. All types of information is out there for research when it comes to studying God and studying the Bible. But the reality is, we need people that don't just want to know about God. We need people that want to know God.
Amen.
And follow God. We don't need more and more lessons on the life of Christ. We need people that want to follow the life of Christ and say, "Hey, let's be disciples and follow him." The problem is, many Christians stop with just the theory. They like receiving information, and we love living in the arena of the theoretical, but we never move on to the practical. Our Christian life is not just theory. It's to be lived out. It's to be practical. The formula for Christian good works is, it starts with hearing the Word of God, yes. But then it's coupled with the Spirit of God.
Amen.
I want to encourage you this morning, obedience is not dependent on your ability alone.
Yep.
Obedience is when we depend on the Holy Spirit to enable us. The reality is, God never gives us a commandment without also equipping us to obey that commandment.
Amen.
Go into all the world and preach the gospel. How in the world can we do that? Well, he says, "Tarry ye here in Jerusalem." Right. He sent who? The Holy Spirit. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Right? So the Holy Spirit was given, was sent to empower believers to accomplish the Great Commission. We can apply that in so many different ways. Whatever decision God might lead you to make, it's not dependent on your ability alone. It's the Holy Spirit's ability. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me."
Amen.
So we take that step of faith and say, "Lord, this is what you led me to do. It's according to your word. Lord, I'm asking for your Holy Spirit to help me, because I can't do this. I can't do it consistently, at least.
Amen.
And I need you. Even something simple like waking up and reading my Bible, Lord, I need you. I can't even do that on my own." But we ask the Holy Spirit to enable us, to give us the courage, the strength that we need. The Holy Spirit works within us, cooperates with us. That's how we can have obedience. And in James chapter 1, the end of these verses here, he gives some examples of good works that Christians can have. In verse 26, "Any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue." That's an important need today. "But deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Hey, we do those acts of compassion and kindness. That we walk through this world not with anger and bitterness in our heart, but with love, with compassion, with tenderness. Look for opportunities to help those in need. And then also this last commandment, to keep himself unspotted from the world.
Amen.
True religion, you could say true faith, true Christianity, is not going to be spotted by the world. Again, the Holy Spirit is there to help us with that, to enable us with that. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of us. But let's look at it this morning for just a moment. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know, this is not just a nice little Sunday school story, and we sing a song, wise man built his house upon a rock. It's not just a song or a little story. The Lord is calling people fools. That's very strong, harsh language.
Yep.
And he's saying, you're a fool. James says, you're deceiving yourself if you're just a hearer. And that's where you stop. If all you do is come in and you take in, you never give out, you never live out, you're a fool. You're deceiving yourself. Here the Lord tells us, the wise person is the one that hears the word of God and takes the next step to obey the word of God. Heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. And James tells us we'll be blessed in our deeds. We'll be blessed in our obedience. Sometimes the decision God wants us to make is a very difficult decision. Listen, let's be honest. A lot of the decisions we make, the world might say, why would you do that? You're not going to make enough money if you do that. Or you're not going to have a big old house. Or you're not going to have a lot of fun like we do if you do that. And sometimes it might be a difficult decision. We by faith say, Lord, I'm going to trust you and do things your way.
Amen.
And God's word promises a blessing. For I believe God always blesses obedience. Maybe, for some, it's confessing a sin. Maybe going to a parent or going to a loved one. And I need to get right with you, come clean about something. And God led me to make this decision. I'm just going to follow through. And God... it might be difficult, but God gives grace. He blesses obedience. Let the thief steal no more, right? But the thief can also make restitution too. And God leads us to make those decisions that are difficult, but He honors our obedience. So as the hymn says, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We don't need more theory. We need obedience.
Amen.
True obedience is lived out by true faith. True faith begins when we hear the Word of God, the sound biblical teaching from God's Word. As we read our Bibles and study our Bibles, we must ask ourselves, is there a promise to claim and believe? Is there a principle to apply to my life? Is there a command that I need to obey? I think of probably the most important commandment in all the Bible. You know, the Lord Jesus tells us the greatest commandment is to love. Love God with our heart, soul, and mind. You can't truly love God until you're first saved. Truthfully, we need to first be right with God. We need to be reconciled to God. That's man's greatest need. In John chapter 3, our Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. This was a religious man. This was a man that maybe had the Old Testament memorized. He was what we might call spiritual and religious, but he was lost. You must be born again. I thank God, if you follow that story, Nicodemus didn't just hear Jesus' words, he obeyed.
Amen.
He trusted in Christ and he was born again. He was saved. How about you this morning? Maybe you've heard that preached time and time again. You must be born again. You need to be saved. You need to get right with God, and it goes into your ears, maybe settles in your mind, but you never follow through. You never decide to trust in Christ. Maybe today you can finally make that decision. Today could be the day of salvation for you. Maybe you've already been saved, but God has led you to make some decisions here recently, and you just say, Lord, I want to follow through. I don't want to just be a hearer. I want to be a doer. I need your help. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to enable me to obey you. Would you ask Him? Would you trust in Him? Would you obey Him? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your Word and its examples that it gives for us. And Lord, help us to purpose as Christians not just to settle for hearing your word or reading your word, but to obeying it, living it out. Help us to be doers of the word. Lord, Father God, it's no telling what would happen in this world if more Christians became doers. If more Christians were obedient in being faithful to church, but also being faithful witnesses out in this lost and dying world. Well, there's no telling how many would be saved or how many lives would be changed and restored if more Christians were obedient. Oh, Father, help us, help our church, do a work in our hearts, motivate us, Lord, strengthen us, enable us by your Spirit. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed today, no one looking around, I wonder how many would say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. That's my testimony today. I know for sure that I'm saved. Not because of any good works that I've done, but because I'm trusting in Christ and what he's done for me on Calvary. That's your testimony. You know for sure you're saved. Would you raise your hand nice and high? Oh, praise the Lord. Many hands raised. You can put your hands down. What a wonderful testimony for us this Sunday morning. But maybe this morning you couldn't raise your hand because you're not sure if you're saved. You're not sure if you've been born again, like Jesus commanded. Maybe today you realize you need to follow through on that commandment. You need to be born again. You need to trust in Christ as Savior once and for all. Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to be saved. That's my need today. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up now? We'll pray for you. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I have a question or doubt about that. I wonder how many of God's people would say, Pastor, there's some decision that God has led me to make here recently. God has impressed upon my heart an area of obedience in my life. Would you pray for me that I obey Him? I want to follow through. I don't want to just be a hearer. I want to be a doer. I want to follow through and be active in what God has asked me to do. If that's your burden, that's your heart this morning, would you raise your hand today? I praise the Lord. Amen. Just a moment, we'll have the time to pray about that. You come to this altar, we can consecrate ourselves to the Lord and ask for that power of the Holy Spirit that He's ready to give, ready to enable us. Let's all stand together. Let's all stand. Father, would you work in our midst? You have your way during this time of invitation. And may, again, we not just end with this invitation. May we continue in obedience to whatever you ask of us. May we make a difference in this lost and dying world. As the pianist begins to play a hymn of invitation, if you want to come to this altar and pray, you come now. Maybe there's some burden. Maybe you haven't yet decided to be obedient. You can decide that. But we need that enabling of the Holy Spirit to follow through, not just to be hearers, but to be doers of the word.